we have an interview with Dr. Don Batten. But before we invite him in, Lawson, what is the giveaway book that we are offering today?
Hey, the giveaway book is What Do You Think by Tony Knight. And the word, if you want to receive this book absolutely for free, our code word is Elephant. 0491-064-669. Text in the word elephant to receive this book that gets into some of the big questions of life. As you said, Scaffy, some of the questions that Christians often feel uncomfortable answering. This really breaks it down, gives biblical answers, you know, thoughtful, philosophical answers as well that are easy to talk about with people as well. Hey, 0491-064-669 is the number to text. And again, that word is elephant.
All right. And on the phone with us, we have Dr. Don Batten. He's a biologist from Creation Ministries International with many years of research experience. And today, Don is going to be talking to us a little bit about how similar or unsimilar humans are to chimps. So, Dr. Don, welcome to the show.
Thank you.
So, Dr. Don, I remember growing up, and I was a teenager, when people, that was advertised far and wide that humans and chimps share like 99% of DNA in common, and that proves our common ancestry. Is that really the case? Can you, or is there more myth than facts in that assertment?
Well, that's got a bit of echo there. It's a myth. If you got 99% in a math exam, you'd think I've done pretty well. That's almost 100%.
Yeah.
But the thing is, there's 3,000 million letters on the human DNA. So 1% difference is 30 million letters.
Wow.
And to put that in context, a Bible has about 3 million letters. So that's equivalent to 10 Bibles of information.
Wow. I never thought about it from this perspective. And oh, by the way, Dr. Don, just if you're still experiencing the echo there, try if you're in speaker mode and if they activate that, I think that might help. But 3 million letters of difference, that all of a sudden doesn't look like a small difference to me, does it, Lawson?
No.
Yeah. Okay, so...
No, it's not a small difference. It's a big difference.
Yeah, it's a big difference. Okay, so what do evolutionists say about that? Because they're still, using that as an evidence, don't they?
Let's go further.
Okay.
Because the difference is actually much bigger than that.
Okay, all right. So there's that. What else?
So they made a very crude comparison. They, in fact, ignored 98% of the DNA to make the comparison.
What do you mean?
Well, they reckon that 98% is junk. Yeah, and that's another myth.
Okay.
It's not junk, and God doesn't make junk. So this is the first thing, is that how do you get information like that? You know, how do you get a Bible? Does it just happen from an accident in the printing press? No. So you need incredible intelligence to invent all the information in the human DNA and the chimp DNA and all the other DNA that's in the world. And so this screams at us that we had an amazingly intelligent creator.
Absolutely. And look, I think that the DNA is one of the, I would say, one of the pillars. And one of the things, Dr. Don, that I've been reading in the past a few years is that actually less and less scientists are actually subscribing to Darwinian evolution. And they're just kind of stuck without a model. Some of them, they just don't want to acknowledge the possibility of a creator of intelligent design. But more and more people are abandoning, because the more we study, the greater the complexity we're seeing in life, the lesser that narrative that things just came out as, spontaneously, starts to make sense in the minds of a lot of people. How do you think that DNA itself, is helping in that, to people having that understanding?
Well, I think it's a big factor. There are scientists, but you won't find them talked about in the school textbooks or the university courses, because they want students to believe evolution. What they're doing, though, is they're dropping mutations out of the story. So they're going back to Darwin, you know, just a natural selection. So they talk about examples of natural selection, and then they say, oh, there you are, there's evolution. And it's very, very convincing. It's, but evolution depends on mutations. And what are they? They're accidental copying mistakes. So when the information is passed from one generation to the next, some accidental changes are made in the passing on the information. So it's like having a typo when you're typing on your computer. And that's supposed to have generated those 10 Bible-sized books of information if it was only 1% difference. But the difference is actually at least 6%, which is then 180 million letters. So the mutations just can't cut it. They don't cut it. And that's the only mechanism they have. And so evolution is dead in the water. And so it should be dropped. It's scientifically invalid.
Yeah, absolutely. I think that the big problem for them is that they don't, the only other, you know, plausible alternative here is, creation.
That's right.
And a lot of people, they just don't want to acknowledge that at all costs. And, so which is very interesting, because not all intelligent design, believing, scientists actually believe in atheistic creation. Some of them say, yeah, no. It may have been the aliens or someone. But
yeah,
we cannot deny that there is.
Created the aliens.
That's right. You're just pushing it. Just pushing the dirt under the rug. There, you're not really solving the problem.
That's correct.
So, Dr. Yeah. Don, tell us a little bit about that, because I remember, from time to time we'll see, we share a number of DNA in common with bananas, or we share not a lot of DNA in common with, goldfish or whatnot. What's the whole story about? What's going on with all of these sort of genes that we are finding in common? Is there any sort of explanation?
We need to have things in common, because otherwise, if you ate a banana, you wouldn't be able to digest it if we didn't have enzymes that digested the same stuff.
Okay. Yeah.
So you need things in common, and also we had one creator. Mm. And if you're an engineer designing cars, you use similar concepts for different cars. Mm. So this is evidence of one creator.
It's like a fingerprint, isn't it?
It is like a God's fingerprints, yeah, on creation. Yeah, yeah.
Absolutely. Wow.
I'll tell you something else.
Okay.
Nowadays we can simulate evolution with a computer program.
Okay.
And there's one called Mendel's Accountant, and this was actually developed by creationist biologists. But what they had to do was make assumptions which make evolution even possible in, running the program. So if you make realistic assumptions, nothing happens. But what happens when you make these assumptions that even make it possible? It took 84 million years with a human-like population to get just two letters lined up on the DNA together. And what do we need? If 1% difference, we need 30 million letters. If it's 6% difference, we need 180 million letters. And the difference is probably more like 20%. Evolution's dead in the water.
Let me just understand. Let me see if I'm tracking. So the 20% difference, that's the actual difference?
Well, it's possibly. It's very difficult to make the comparison.
Okay.
The difference is at least 6%. That's not debatable.
Okay, at least 6%, so 94%. And how do you even come to that conclusion that there is like 94% similar? What are they looking exactly?
Well, if you think about two sentences, she owns a red Porsche and she owns a blue Porsche. So there's two sentences. And compare them. How many letters are different? You can count them.
Yeah.
That's what they're doing.
Okay.
But it's very complex, because you got so much to compare. And sometimes, things are different locations, for example, on different chromosomes, and some things are duplicated. Do you count a duplication as a difference, or do you count it as a similarity? There's all sorts of things like that.
So it appears that it's more media and marketing than actual scientific evidence here.
Well, no, you've got two genomes. You've got chimp genome, which is supposed to be our closest ancestor, closest relative, I mean.
Okay.
And you've got human genome, and they're factual things, and then you compare them. But the comparison's very difficult. That's the point.
Okay.
So that's why I say the difference is at least 6%, and that's making a very uncontroversial approach to the whole thing. But it could be as much as 20% difference.
Okay, depending on what exclusions, what you're really counting as similarities and positions and taking into account other factors.
That's correct.
Yeah,
that's
there's quite a difference. So, you know, it looks like there's a lot of dirt being thrown out at that narrative that, hey, we're so close and so similar to chimps, you know, that we could have easily be evolved from a common ancestor. Just the evidence just does not add up as far as the genetics go, does it?
Yeah, that's correct.
So
now, so if you want to be, people want more information, you go to creation.com.
Okay.
That's our website, and look up waiting time problem, and there's an article there about it.
Waiting time problem. Okay, so an article on creation.com, waiting time problem. Dr. Don, we still have a few minutes left here in our interview, about two minutes and a half. I'm wondering if there's any other interesting fact that you can bring to us.
Well, another thing is that humans and chimps have unique genes. Like there are hundreds of genes which are unique to each. Mm-hmm. Like they have ones that we don't have, and we have ones that they don't have. And just one of those genes is enough to say evolution from a common ancestor is impossible. And so they've got all these ape men, right? People have seen those pictures of stooped apes standing up to become a man.
Yes, of course.
It's a complete myth. A complete myth. When you look at these things, they don't stack up. But people are convinced by these images. And I think, it must be true. Oh, scientists have shown this. They haven't. And it's impossible.
But
couldn't it happen?
But let me just play the advocate of the other side here. Couldn't they say, yes, look, the fact that humans have unique genes and chimps have unique genes does not necessarily prove that they didn't have a common ancestor, but just that part of these genes, they got part of the – what I'm trying to say is that part of these genes – they have been lost because, like, for example, my kids, they don't have the exact same genes that I have. That does not mean that I'm not their ancestor. Could they say a similar thing, or how is that a very strong proof that having unique genes make it impossible for a common ancestor to be in place?
Well, you and your children do have the same genes.
Okay.
There might be a letter different here or there. Like, for example, on average, they have 100 differences to you.
Okay.
And those differences aren't improving them, by the way. They're destroying us.
Yeah.
And this is part of the fact we live in a fallen world.
Yeah.
But the point is, even one gene which is unique is enough to destroy evolution. Because remember, it took 84 million years to get two letters lined up. And an average gene is hundreds or thousands of letters. And so just one unique gene is enough to destroy evolution.
But there's
hundreds of them.
I see. Now, that makes sense. Because when you're talking about genes, you're talking about... So how many letters are in one gene on average?
Well, hemoglobin, for example, is 141.
Okay.
Right. But that's a small gene. Other ones, which, for example, are used for reading our DNA or copying our DNA... are many thousands.
No.
Many thousands.
Okay. Okay. So you're talking about some really complex codes here, and by virtue of having so many so different and unique, it proves that there's no chance that humans and chimps would have a common ancestor.
Correct,
but they are similar enough that we can assert that they both had the same designer and creator.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
That's the point.
Wow, amazing. Dr. Don, thank you so much for bringing us some quite interesting information here about genetics, DNA, and the relationship. I think that we debunked this myth once and for all here on Faith FM about chimps and human beings sharing very similar amounts of DNA. It's not that similar, but it's similar enough so that we can all have the same creator.
You're listening to The Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM. Positively different.
We started up with reading the news, positive news, current news, Bible studies, and we're going to continue on with our deep dive into the Gospel of John. But before we go there, we would like to serve you a new quiz question so you and I can hone our Bible skills. So, Shells, hit us hard here, but not too hard.
Not too hard. All right, let's see. Come on, guys, you can do this. So our next question is, what party, or you could say event, happens the day after Passover? So do you know that what party or event happens the day after Passover?
Yeah. All right, I've got my answer in.
Yeah.
All right, the boys, I think, can't actually read it. Shell, have you got better eyes than me? It's a bit far away.
I'll make it bigger. Okay.
The nice. Day after Passover. Okay, I got it.
All right. So the boys.
Hold on. Give me 1 second. Hold on.
So while they're thinking, the number to text is 0491-064-669. Lawson says his birthday.
Oh, is that not right?
I don't know when your birthday is, Lawson. Is it right?
Probably not. 0491-064-669 is the number to text if you know the answer to that one. Again, 0491-064-669 is the number to text.
Okay. Is there a multiple choice for our radio friends?
No.
Okay. All right. So radio neighbors. I'm going to start calling on the radio neighbors. You know what I get that idea from, Lawson?
Why?
Have you ever watched a TV program in the United States called Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood?
Mm-hmm.
Mr. Roger, have you ever heard about Mr. Rogers?
Like, Fred Rogers? You kidding? Oh, of course. I grew up with him.
Yeah. Look, I really love Mr. Rogers.
Yeah. I have some of his DVDs that I want for my grandkids.
Yeah.
Because, I mean, he was just a beautiful Christian man.
Yeah.
And, yeah, I just adore him. I think that in modern time, he's probably one of the most like Jesus people that we have seen.
On TV, for absolutely sure. He's a hero, that guy. And I am very, very picky in terms of letting my kids having any kind of media time or screen time, but Mr. Rogers is one of these approved ones. And I'll tell you this because Mr. Rogers would call his audience my television neighbors.
Mm. Yeah. Yeah.
Says, you know, I want you to, hey, television neighbor, let me introduce you to so-and-so, my neighbor. And he would go around and he will go around his neighbor connecting with people and asking what they do and making friends. It's just a wonderful, you know, slow-paced show. And, our radio neighbor, there is no multiple choice alternatives for you this time.
Oh, okay. We're just all neighbors. Yeah. We're all living in a digital, you know, neighborhood.
Yeah. Digital neighborhood. Together. Yeah.
Yeah. Awesome stuff.
All right. So, Lawson, do we have any text messages to read?
Yeah. Hey, Sky wrote in. She said this. Thank you for having Dr. Don. Sounds like we could have a weekly segment called Myth Busting, Biblical Ones. That would be great. Some biblical myth busting that could be going on.
That's great. Yeah. I love that segment with Dr. Don. I learned a lot because sometimes, the media can often be so one-sided of things, and certainly they don't give enough, if any, air to creation science.
Yeah.
So it's good that on Faith FM you can learn more about creation with some of our world's top experts on the subject.
Absolutely.
Okay, Lawson, so let's go into our Gospel of John, shall we?
Uh-huh.
Because according to the Gospel of John, Jesus did this second miracle, and it was in the same place of the first miracle.
Yeah, wow.
Same city. So let's read John chapter 4, verses 46, all the way until the end of the chapter.
Absolutely. John chapter 4 and verse 46, the Bible says this. Therefore, he came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water into wine. And there was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he had heard that Jesus had come from Judea into Galilee, he went to him and began asking him to come down and heal his son, for he was to the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe." The royal official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your son is alive." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went home. And as he was now going, his slaves met him, saying that his son was alive. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. Then they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." So the father knew it was at the hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son is alive." And he himself believed, and his entire household. This is again a second sign that Jesus performed when he had come from Judea into Galilee.
Okay, let's talk about this story, Lawson, because I think there's a fair bit here that we can unpack. What's happening here in a nutshell?
Jesus is traveling, you know, making his way around as he usually is.
Yeah.
And when he is, you know, coming into Cana, a place where, given the previous sign, maybe he's already got some level of reputation there.
Yeah.
For being a miracle worker, for being someone who is of God, a teacher of God. And at this point, his fame is spreading vastly around the region and whatnot. And this royal official asks him here, says, "Hey, like, heal my son, like, heal my son, because he is going to die."
But there is a detail here that I wanted to bring your attention to.
Yeah.
It's not just saying, "Heal my son."
Mm-hmm.
He said, "Come down with me."
Ah, okay.
"And heal my son."
Yeah. "Come to my place.
Come to my place physically and do your miracle thing by, I don't know, laying your hands, sprinkling some, you know, water or something like that. But come down and do something physical."
Mm-hmm.
And he was imploring him to come down. And what did Jesus say to him?
Well, his initial response here is, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe."
Okay, just a pause here. Just a pause, Lawson, because that's an intriguing statement, at least to my brain.
Oh, man. Like, when you read it for the first time, you read this passage, it's like, huh? Like, what is Jesus trying to say?
Is this option A? Okay, impromptu quiz, friends. Is this option A statement of a fact?
Mm-hmm.
As in Jesus saying, look, you won't believe until I do signs anyway, so let me just do signs so that you believe. Mm-hmm. Or is it option B, a rebuke saying, "Oh, you people, you won't believe unless I do the signs"?
Mm.
Like, is your heart so hard, so difficult to understand that you have to see things to believe that I am the Messiah? What do you reckon it is here, Lawson? You think it's more towards a statement of reality, or do you think it's a very gentle rebuke on that man's faith?
It's hard to know. Like, so I look more so at the response of the official who, like, he just implores him again here. He says, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Like, there's no ego there necessarily. I think what Jesus was saying here wasn't a yell or a scream or a, you know, any kind of, like, it didn't carry the tone of severe harshness to it, because the man continues on imploring Jesus. He's not offended. Like, even though he's a royal official, his ego isn't offended, and he doesn't just, like, leave Jesus here.
Yeah.
So I would say that there would have been some level of gentleness to what Jesus is saying here, but whether it's a statement of fact or a rebuke, I would lean towards some level of, like, I would lean towards statement of fact more so.
You would
lean towards the rebuke.
Yeah, and I'll tell you why. And okay. I used to look at that as a statement of fact.
Yeah.
But then there's a few problems with that, okay?
Okay.
And I'll show you. The first one is actually in the end of the book of John. The second one is in the text itself, okay?
Yeah.
Let's look here at John chapter 21, just at the very end of the book, Lawson. There is a passage here that Jesus says here. Read verse 29.
Verse 29 here in, we're talking John 21.
John 20.
John 20. Yeah. And verse 29, the Bible says, as I find it here on the page, Jesus said to him, because you have seen me and you have believed, blessed are those who did not see and yet have believed.
Okay, so Jesus is saying, hey, blessed are they who have not seen the miracles and believed.
Yeah.
In other words, it is possible, and I would even say not possible, it is better, according to Jesus, to believe in him based on the biblical evidence than to believe because you're seeing miracles.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And then it's interesting that John said this. We haven't noticed that yet, but that's an important key to read the book in verse 30. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So you say, hey, Jesus did a lot of miracles. Mm. I just chosen a select few because these few that I chosen were enough for you to know who Jesus is and to believe in him.
Yeah.
So he's saying these miracles, they're not so much to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, but so you believe so you can see who he is. Let me just explain that because it appears to be the same thing. Miracles in and of themselves do not make anyone a Messiah.
Mm.
Satan can do miracles.
Yeah.
False prophets can do miracles. True prophets can do miracles.
Yeah.
So doing miracles, it's not necessarily a divine thing.
Mm.
Period. Let's just put it out there. There is a lot of emphasis that people place on miracles. And they say, oh, but I saw this pastor. He done miracles. Well, that does not make him a true pastor necessarily. Yeah. It's the word of God that is going to be the discerning element here.
So absolutely.
Okay. So Jesus is saying here, I've done these things. Yes. Okay. It's okay that you believed in me because I've done these miracles, but hey, don't get addicted to that.
Yeah.
Because actually you were more blessed if you believed in me based on the prophecies about me.
Yeah.
Based on my words, based on my character. They are more than enough.
Yeah.
Based on the evidence of others who have experienced that, their transformed lives.
I love what you're saying here, Joseph. The importance of the teachings themselves, the character of Jesus itself being so transcendent as to the standard of what anyone else would call a Messiah. Like seeing a man before you who is sinless, who, you know, displays perfect love and whatnot, and how much of an evidence that is in and of itself that he is different.
Yeah.
From anyone that could call themselves a Messiah, from any political leader, from any tyrant or whatever it may be, Jesus is different based on the way he acts more so than just the miracles that he can produce.
Exactly. Yeah. And this is a massive topic in the Gospel of John.
Yeah.
John has some of the most amazing miracles of Jesus, and yet Jesus always downplays his miracles saying, hey, don't believe in me because of these miracles.
Yeah.
Believe in me because of my character. Believe in me because of what the scriptures say about me. That's what's going to be a lasting, sustainable evidence for your faith.
You're listening to The Breakfast Show. Connect with us on 0491 064 669.
And I think, John being the writer of, the Gospel of John, simultaneously the writer of Revelation, the longest living of the original 12, I think him more than any other of the writers, the reason for structuring his Gospel that way and having that kind of philosophy of writing going in, showing the miracles but downplaying them, I think he was acquainted more than any other writer as to what the main heresies and the main issues and problems were with the Christian church and what would be the main, what would constitute false belief and deception, particularly at the end of time as well, as most biblical scholars conclude that the Gospel of John was written after Revelation. And so if he's had the vision of Revelation, which he's written about, and he can see, false miracles, being produced that are,
I like it,
that are, and you know, that are enemies
fire
to God.
Coming from heaven
from,
the wrong side of things.
That's right. he would be, it's like he's taken that understanding that he's gotten from Revelation and he's like, I'm going to write a gospel that addresses that point.
Yeah, absolutely. I love it. That's
and,
a great point.
And shows that the reason that we follow Jesus is not because of the signs that he can do, because signs will become indistinguishable, but more so for his character,
right.
for his word, and for you know, his commandments.
For his word, absolutely. Yeah. So this is why John's saying here, look, Jesus done a lot of miracles. If the miracles was the point of believing Jesus as a Messiah, I would just have relayed all of them to you, but that's not the point. The point is I'm just selecting a few miracles, a few signs that Jesus did, just so you can believe him through his character and through his word.
Yeah.
And through the word of God.
And the point that he made, I don't necessarily think that Jesus would have said at the point of which he did every miracle, unless you people see, the signs of wonders, you simply will not believe. Like, I don't think he would have given out that rebuke at every single miracle that he would have done. But John here highlighting one of them where he did to make a statement, to make a point. And again, John being quite a short gospel, compared to, well, at least compared to Matthew and Luke. John, I think also John focusing more so on the end of Jesus's life rather than on the miracles along the way. He's being incredibly selective, and I think this is the reason why. Like, he's just getting at this point, like, Jesus did miracles, but why did he do it? To point to his character.
That's
right. This is where we're at.
That's right. That's
and
right.
I guess we could reflect that into the story itself. Then Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. He's the royal official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. And what's Jesus's response?
He's asking them a question. Like, Jesus, I like to read this more like as a question, really.
Yeah.
It's like, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. So just say, hey, number one, the point here is not about your son. Okay, let's talk about this, Lawson, because this is like so awesome. Like, this man came with a very pressing need.
Yes.
His son is about to die. Like, how more important can that be?
Yeah.
But when he says, Lord Jesus, can you come and heal my son? Can you do something about it? The first thing that Jesus is addressing him, hey, do you believe? Are you a believer? Mm. So he comes in with an emergency. And just says, the real emergency here is that you don't believe.
Wow. Wow. Yeah.
Your unbelief is not only has the potential to cause your son's life to be lost, but also your own life. So Jesus saying, hey, let's put first things first here. Like, do you believe? Or do you need like miracles to believe? But the question is like, do you believe in me? Period.
Yeah. Very interesting what you're saying here. What do you think were the indications for Jesus that this royal official didn't believe, although he was coming to Jesus? Do you think there's some indication in the text that he didn't believe? Or what would you point to?
Look, I don't, not necessarily in the text, but Jesus is saying, hey, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe.
Mm-hmm.
Like, let's say that Jesus is making that as an assertion. Hey, unless you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. So that could be valid for you and I. You say, oh, I will not believe unless I see signs and wonders. Is that coherent with the revelation of the scriptures? No.
No.
So Jesus is saying then, okay, so let's see if Jesus is saying that as a test of sorts, as a diagnostic question, saying, hey, unless you see signs and wonders, like, you will not believe. It's like you're making your belief based on signs and wonders. Your belief is the most important thing, and you don't need them to believe.
Mm-hmm.
But look how interesting what the royal officer's response was. Sir, come down before my child dies.
Yeah.
Again, he's insisting, Lord, like, I do not know what you're talking about, but just like, can you just come down and save my child? And the answer that Jesus gave, maybe that's the evidence that you're asking me, Lawson. He said, go. Your son lives.
Mm.
He didn't say, yeah, okay, I'm healing your son. He said, look, just go. Your son lives. So this is the test. Would he believe in Jesus' words or not?
Yeah, wow.
Mm. Would he believe in the words of Jesus or not? This is the test. And guess what? He did.
Yeah.
Because he went.
The man believed, this is what follows that, he says,
yeah.
The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and went home.
So he believed the word. He said, no, your son lives. He didn't say, I'm healing your son. Or he just said, yeah, your son lives. He could have, he could have questioned, like, but how? You're not even there. You know, you're just saying the word. But he, Jesus realized that, hey, you just need to believe my words.
Mm.
This is the most important things. You know, are you going to believe my words just because I am who I am? Because, like, why did you come to me in the first place? So there's some background story there that we perhaps don't know. But what we do know is Jesus said, the point here of this message is that believe in my words, period. Don't in what, you know, just seeing me doing the miracles. My words are the miracle.
Yeah, wow.
So he comes here and says, just go, your son lives. And then he waited until the next day.
Mm.
He was not in a hurry anymore. He really believed what Jesus said. And as he was going down, his slaves met him saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them, well, okay, what time did he begin to get better? And they said, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So say, hey, when did he begin? In his mind, it was just like, okay, was he almost was inquiring, okay, was that a natural healing that he had? It was just a coincidence. So when did he start to get better? And they said, no, he didn't start to get better. At the seventh hour, specific time, the fever just completely gone. Left him.
Yeah.
And then he realized that was the exact time when Jesus said, go, your son lives.
Yeah, wow. Powerful stuff.
It's powerful stuff.
Absolutely. And well, it's also reflected here. Like it's both the same time when Jesus said and the same time where it says, you know, the man believed the words of Jesus and he went home. Like it's at that point when there was Jesus's word put forth and belief manifested, like that was the point at which, this happened. Is there something to be said here? I want to ask Joseph, is there something to be said here about like, okay, so, you know, it's on us to believe always. Like what do we think about this?
Okay, it's a good question.
This idea of like, if something doesn't happen that you want to happen, it's because you didn't believe enough. Is that what this is teaching?
No. This makes me cringe. Cause that idea is that I call this the idolatry of faith. You're making your faith an idol. Well, how can you do that? Because the power of faith is not how strong or how big or how small your faith is. Jesus said, look, if you have faith as a mustard seed, like you can say to this mountain, go and, you know, be planted in the sea and it will be done. The point is not how big or how small your faith is, but what is the object of your faith? Mm. Faith is a binary thing.
Yeah, wow.
Either you have it or you don't have it.
Mm-hmm.
This is why, you know, a lot of people say, oh, but what about Jesus says your faith is the size of a mustard seed? When you look at some of the translations that say size, the word size is not there.
Yeah.
It's italicized. Meaning it just says, if your faith is just like the faith of a mustard seed.
Yeah. The faith is as a mustard
seed. Yeah, because the mustard seed has a faith. What faith? Well, from being this very, very tiny, small seed, it can become a big plant.
Yeah.
Well, it needs to have faith to trust that it will become a big
thing. Oh, I love what you're saying here, Joseph.
So faith, you either really, have it really or you don't have
appreciate
it.
Appreciate it. Yeah.
Yeah.
I really appreciate it. We can talk about this more after this next song that's coming up, but I like that you are dispelling some wrong ideas that people have about growing faith or less faith or more faith. Yeah. No. I love what you're saying. It's binary.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM. Positively different.
And before we continue with our Bible study, we actually received some very interesting messages from our radio neighbors here, Lawson.
Mm-hmm.
And we will read them out to you. But before we go there, let's just answer the quiz question, the previous one, and serve a new quiz question. So, Shells, it's up with you.
All right. So our question that we had was, what party or event happens the day after Passover? Now, we had some people saying it was Pentecost, but correct me if I'm wrong, Scaffy and Lawson, but I think when I looked it up, Pentecost is actually more like, I think it was 50 days after, whereas the Feast of Unleavened Bread actually starts straight away. So the answer was the Feast of Unleavened Bread.
Yeah, that's correct. That's technically the...
Not your birthday, Lawson.
So people would say that... that the Passover and the unleavened bread, they're the same.
This is my thinking. Same and festival. I was like, and then it was like the same.
They're multi-day festival.
That's why I got kind of lost. I was like, I don't know.
That's right. Cause they're multi-day holiday. And, like at the heart of it is the celebration of the Passover.
Yeah.
But it starts with the preparation for Passover and gets the day after with the day of the unleavened bread.
Okay.
So yeah, I think that both answers would be okay. Pentecost and unleavened bread. So
No, because the specific question was what happens the next day?
Oh, the next day is unleavened bread. Yeah.
Not Pentecost.
But it's part of the same cluster of festivities. This is what I'm saying. Okay?
Yeah.
No, it's connected.
Pentecost 50 days later.
50 days after, yeah. So it's the next holiday.
It's like if we were to ask what happens the day after Good Friday.
Oh, so the day after
Good Friday would be just the Saturday would be the Saturday when he rested. So we're asking specifically for what happens the next
on the next
after.
Day. Yeah.
Or the day after Christmas is Boxing Day here in Australia.
That's right.
Where we all beat each other up.
It's part of the same holiday, but there's the following days of it that have different representations.
Yeah. Makes sense. It's correct. Correct.
The real question is, what is the next quiz question? That's what we need to know. Hey, 0491-064-669. Give it to us, Shells.
All right. Well, we're doing well at debating at the moment. So we've got to fill in the blanks. Now, we're going to fill in the blanks with the same word. So there's three of them, but they're the same word. Okay. Ready? For everyone practicing evil hates the blank and does not come to the blank, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the blank, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God.
Finally, I'm on the board, guys.
All right.
I'm kicking goals, getting it done. There you go. Right.
Can you repeat that question again one more time?
All right. We're filling in the blanks with the same word for all three blanks. For everyone practicing evil hates the blank and does not come to the blank, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the blank, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. The boys both got there. Lawson was really quick off the mark this time. All right, text us on 0491-064-669 for your answer.
By the way, that was a statement of fact, statement by Jesus, that passage.
Yeah.
So that's an incredible one. All right.
Yeah, powerful.
Lawson, do we have any questions here from our radio neighbors?
Yeah, we have a few text messages. Got one in from Braden about an interview that Dr. Don Batten has done on YouTube, and he was talking to us about, the complexity of different organisms and whatnot. And Braden sent us through a link, which I'd love to share with people if they're interested. Yeah. Hey, we also got one from our good Brazilian friend, Jal.
Let me just say one thing to Braden. Dr. Don was talking to him organizing the topic for today, he wanted to talk about microscopic motors.
Yeah.
But I said, hey, we kind of recently had that covered on the show not too long ago, and said, like, can we do something else? But that idea, those microscopic motors are absolutely
incredible.
They're just unbelievable. Mm-hmm. Yeah. No, thanks for sharing that, Braden. And, everyone, just go to YouTube, put in like microscopic, motors and, let your mind be blown.
You will see some incredible footage there. Yeah. Absolutely. Joel wrote in, he said,
Joel, my fellow countryman, Joel, shout out to Joel.
Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see.
That's right.
It's Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1, which is again along what we've been talking about, faith and belief in Jesus. Now I've got a bit of a challenge here.
Okay.
From someone that's never texted in before. We don't have their name. We'd love to hear from them, what their name is. But they said the message is that, and this is regarding what we've been talking about, the message is that he still questioned when he was healed, and he didn't believe it was Jesus Christ's works till after they confirmed the hour when he was healed. Meaning, the man still only believed due to the signs. His faith was not in the word of God, but in works.
Okay. All right. Well,
what do you think of this interpretation, Scaffy?
Look, I don't know, because it said here in verse 50 that as soon as Jesus said, go, your son lives, that the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him.
Yeah.
And started off. So it said here that he believed.
Yeah, this I really agree with you here. When I read this text message that we got during the song, there I was like, because yeah.
It's just kind of saying, hey, unless you see a sign, then you won't believe, like believe in me as the Messiah. And it's kind of a bit of a challenge. And Jesus says, hey, just go. Your son lives. And he believed in Jesus' word.
Yeah.
He didn't argue. He's not saying, no, you have to come. You don't understand. Mm. Like, do you believe that my word can heal your son remotely from a distance?
Yeah.
So basically the man answered, no, Lord, I don't need to see to believe. I will believe before I see.
I think that Jesus' challenge was the thing that elicited change. Like in that, I think that this particular man going into this situation and scenario with Jesus, asking for the healing of his son, potentially came into it with a heart that was, you know, just seeking signs from Jesus to see. But at Jesus's challenge here, I think, you know, in verse 50, this is where we see the man's heart change. Like, this is when we see a shift in his thinking as a result of Jesus's challenge. He's like, okay, I will believe your words then. I'll believe your words. And when he asked the servants here, do you think that this is a wrong thing that he did? Or was this a profession of unbelief when he asked the servant? Like, oh, so at what time was he healed?
No, I don't think so. Mm. I think he can ask any questions and he realized, hey, indeed, you know, it happened just when Jesus said.
Like it really yeah. worked. Yeah, yeah, praise God.
And maybe look, we're talking about faith being a one on or off switch,
like binary.
Binary thing. You either have it or don't have it.
One or a zero.
But people can say, hey, but what about when Jesus said no to his disciples, oh, you of little faith? So doesn't mean that it can be a great faith or to some women, he said, oh, women, you know, great is your faith. Because there were these statements. But let me just say, when Jesus said to his disciples, oh, you of little faith, it's because they had faith in some things, but they don't have faith all the way through.
Mm-hmm.
So they had faith that Jesus is the Messiah. They're following him, but they don't have faith that, well, if you're the Messiah and I told you that you're going to go across the lake, why are you freaking out if there's a storm in the middle of the lake? Like, you're thinking that you're going to die.
Yeah.
With me in the boat with you. So having little faith is not saying that it's not in terms of degree. It's just not having a faith in God.
Mm-hmm.
But then at that particular moment thinking, oh, is God going to come through?
Yeah. And that's a very binary thing.
Like it's a binary thing.
It's like, did you have faith at that moment? And the answer is yes or no. It's not you had little faith or you had much faith. It's that you either yes or no. I like that you brought up the parable of the mustard seed as well. Like people are like, oh, it's small faith that grows into big faith. It's like, no, the mustard seed has faith. There is a faith that it will grow into a big thing. Like it will accomplish some task. And I think this is the way that, like, this is actually a really healthy way to think about faith, because if we think about, do I have a lesser degree of faith or a bigger degree of faith? And people talk about like, oh, you know, this person just, you know, they might have a bigger degree of faith than me. I don't think we need to think this way. I just think we need to think in a way of,
oh, all of a sudden you have more faith than I do. No, you have faith in God's word.
Yeah.
And I'm not.
And you don't. Like, or vice
just
versa.
Be honest.
It's like.
And this is why there's so many stories, Lawson. You know, that man that says, you know, Lord, if you can do it, can you please heal?
Yeah.
He just says, like, if I can, everything is possible for those who believe. Said, Lord, I believe, like, help my unbelief. Like, help me not to have faith.
Yeah.
And when Jesus said, great is your faith, you know, there was a story of the centurion who came in and he had a very similar situation than this nobleman here. And he said, look, no, Jesus, can you please heal my servant? And Jesus said, yeah, sure, I'll go with you. He said, no, I'm not even worried. Don't go with me. Just say the word and I believe. And he's like, great is your faith.
Faith.
You understood it. You understand like what faith here is all about.
Yeah.
You understood who I am and the power that I have here. So go, he's healed.
Yeah. And so it simply comes down to a decision to believe or not to believe. Like this is faith, you know, and I heard a really well spoken of earlier this year, when we were at camp meeting, Eugene Pruitt, who we've had on the show. When he talked about, faith ultimately being a kind of a mixture between belief and trust. And it's like, I believe something, I trust something, therefore I have faith. I have faith. I'm making this decision. You either trust something or you don't trust something. You know, if you don't trust something, you make provisions because of your lack of trust.
Yeah.
If you do trust something, you don't make those provisions. Yeah. Like, yeah. And this is the case. I think that, and when we think about it this way, it's like, it's either a yes or it's a no. We bring it into the realm of, okay, what decision do I make today? What decision do I make today? And again, how can I, and this is the beautiful thing about faith as well, is that God is wanting to enable us to make the right decisions. We can ask him and say, hey, God, like, enable me to have the strength to do the right thing. God is wanting to enable faith in us.
Yeah.
God isn't leaving us alone to make those decisions. And so, we need to come to God and say, hey, God, give me the power and the strength to make decisions of faith today.
Yeah. And to trust that your word is saying what you're saying, that your word is going to come through. So just coming in full circle, you started up, Lawson, with a very interesting question about, hey, you know, if something doesn't happen, that does not mean that I don't have enough faith. Said, no, something does not happen. Just means that it was not God's plan. And you still have to have faith to say, you know what? I'm going to trust in God, even if I don't get the answer that I was hoping for. Because, well, guess what? That was the answer that God saw fit in the great scheme of things.
Why me, Lord? What have I ever done to deserve even one the pleasure I've known? Tell me, Lord, what did I ever do that was worth loving you or the kindness you've shown? Lord, help me, Jesus, I've wasted it, so help me, Jesus, I know what I am. But now that I know that I've needed you, so help me, Jesus, my soul's in I can try to repay all I've taken from you. Maybe, Lord, I can show someone else what I've been through myself on my way back to you. Lord, help me, Jesus, I've wasted it, so help me, Jesus, I know what I am. But now that I know that I've needed you, so help me, Jesus, my soul's in. Souls in your hand.
This was Why Me by Chris Christopherson. You're listening to The Breakfast Show on Faith FM. And this song that we just listened by Chris Christopherson, Why Me, is in recognition that we're, you know, of Chris Christopherson's death.
Yeah.
He just died
just
on the 28th, so 2 days ago. Mm-hmm. And was it in Hawaii? I think he lived. Do the only of the ladies know? I think it was in Hawaii. So Kris Kristofferson, for those who didn't know, he's a very famous Christian actor. He was like, you know, the quintessential kind of a bad guy in some of these Western movies. Mm. And
not a Christian actor, but
not a Christian
country singer.
Country singer, but he was an actor as well.
Yes,
he was an actor and a country singer. He got a conversion experience with Jesus. He started to sing some Christian gospel songs. But there's one kind of a cool story about him, Lawson, that I wanted to share. He always wanted to be a singer, but it's very hard. It's a very hard industry to get in.
Yeah, absolutely.
As you would imagine. And one of he had various odd jobs. And one of the odd jobs that he had, he became a helicopter pilot. And at one point, he recorded a tune, and he recorded it to a tape, and he gave it to a person that knew Johnny Cash, and she gave the tape to Johnny Cash, but Johnny Cash just like added it to the stack of, you know, of records that people just gave him, and she's like, yeah, right, you know, yeah, he's never going to listen to it.
Yeah.
And he realized, man, I need Johnny Cash's blessing. If I want to get into this country music life, like Johnny Cash, he needs to sponsor me. He needs to. Yeah. So he had an idea. One day he jumped into his helicopter and he flew and he landed in the front yard of Johnny Cash's home.
That's
he
awesome.
Left the helicopter and says, Johnny, can you please listen to my song here? And Johnny said, oh, all right, sure, why not? Since you're here on my doorstep.
Okay.
He later on said, like, you know what? I regretted doing this. It was kind of such an invasion of people's privacy. But, you know, it worked because from that point onwards, like, his career as a country singer really took off. Mm. So Kris Kristofferson here on Faith FM. Let's give away the answer to the quiz question. We have some messages to read and some wrapping up to do. So, Shells, what was the answer to the quiz question?
Well, first we want to say that Lawson was faster than the speed of blank with this one. He just really, really came in quick with the
I needed
answer.
To get something on the board. If I finish today with a goose egg, like, it's over, man. But no, I got something. I got something.
So what was the answer, guys?
Light.
The answer was light.
Light, yeah. So Jesus is saying here that those who, you know, light is a symbol in the Bible, particularly in the Gospel of John, for a number of things, particularly the truth. Mm-hmm. And also in Jesus being the source of truth. So he's saying that those who are sincere in heart, they're going to see the light and they're not going to be threatened by it. They're just going to come closer to it. But the sons of darkness, on the other hand, they're going to do whatever they can to hide and to even try to destroy that which is exposing their works of evil, the light.
Yeah.
So that's an amazing and very interesting and important truth as well for us to have. Okay, so let's read some of the messages that we've received here, Lawson. So our radio neighbor here that was, presenting the point that the man only believed in Jesus afterwards. He said, hey, read verse 53. He only believed in the works till after he confirmed the hour. By the way, my name is Mark. So thank you, Mark, for sending it. So verse 53 again, it says here, the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives, and he himself believed in his household entirely, his whole household. And again, I'm not saying that he didn't, you know, he definitely here he believed in Jesus as a whole, but he certainly believed and had faith in Jesus before.
Yeah.
When Jesus said the word.
Yeah.
It Maybe said his
he believed
faith
at
increased.
His word.
Yeah.
It said he believed when the word was confirmed as well.
Yeah.
I think for me here, the main difference is before he believed and now his household believes. And I think it's like confirming that he believed and now it's saying, but when his household saw the sign, then they believed too.
That's right. That's right.
But
the lesson here, I think it was like believing the word
before
seeing the signs and the miracles. Yeah. That's the important thing.
Yeah.
Okay. Let's go to the next one. We have here Paula. She said, it's like the story of the woman who was bleeding for years and she went out with 100% faith. She knew she would be healed. Her faith in the healing was a conscious thought and therefore it was an exchange of undeniable faith. Yeah, that's there you go. And let me just tell you this, Paula. We actually talked about that story when we were reading the Gospel of Mark. I don't necessarily believe that she went there believing that she would be healed.
Mm.
But she went there knowing that she would be accepted. Because I think that what that woman really wanted is to be accepted by God.
Yeah.
More so than just healed from her infirmity. Yeah. The healing of her infirmity was the consequence that accompanied her faith. but not the other way around.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Next one here, it was...
Yeah, we've got one here from Simon. He says,
okay.
Great discussion on the power of God through Jesus and faith in his word. Do you think the evangelists of today that have miracles and even raise people from the dead is signs people look for today so that they... authentic evangelists.
Absolutely, Simon. And let me tell you this. I've seen some preachers before, Lawson, and he say, oh, you have to believe in me. Why? Because I've made the dead raise. I've raised people from the dead. I made the lame walk and so on. But the Bible tells us to be aware of these things. Not saying that they are not genuine men of God. They could be. But certainly performing miracles is not the only sign to look for.
Yeah.
The Bible says that Satan himself can disguise himself as an angel of light.
Yeah.
It says beware of the Antichrist coming with all signs and wonders and all kinds of powers. We see in the book of Revelation the false prophet conducting signs as well, true signs. The Bible never said they were fake signs. So miracles in and of themselves, they're not necessarily a sign of authenticity. The sign of authenticity is if they're speaking to the word of God or not.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Are they speaking to the word of God? You know, to the light and to the testimony. If to the Lord and the testimony. If they do not speak according to these words, then there's no light in them. So that's the sure word that we have received from God. So sure, pay attention. Judge all things. But the ultimate measure, the ultimate test to any person claiming to be a follower of Jesus is, are you abiding by God's word? Are you keeping the commandments of God? Are you following the word of Jesus? So this is it for today. Tomorrow we have more content prepared for you. Don't forget to talk faith, live faith, and act faith.
God be with you till we meet again.
Thanks for being a part of the Faith FM family. Join our community on Facebook or get in touch at 1-800-FAITH-FM.